So yeah, keep your Bibles open at Genesis 2. So we're continuing the series we began last week, looking at these opening chapters in the Bible, Genesis 1 to 11. And I've called this morning's sermon sort of Being Human. And I hope you see why I called it that. We looked at Genesis chapter 1 last week, and there the focus is on God creating the whole of creation, the heavens and the earth, just by speaking. So there's a huge scope to that first chapter of Genesis. But in chapter 2 that we just had read to us, so the writer sort of zooms in on one aspect of God's creation. It's like the heart of his creation, the creation of humanity, of men and women. And in this chapter, I want us to see he's communicating some really vital truths we all need to hear about what it means to be human. And where human beings, where ordinary men and women and children fit into God's creation, into the world that God has made. I hope we can all see those are actually really common questions for many of us to ask at different parts of our life. Really, where do I fit in this world? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? And in my experience, that question, sort of where do I fit, it can come from a variety of different positions that people ask it from, by both Christians and non-Christians. So sometimes that question, where do I fit, comes from a position of sort of self-assertiveness. So the assumption begins, well, I'm fairly important and no one else is noticing right now, so I've got to find where I fit, and then everyone is going to be amazed at the person I am. This sort of self-assertiveness, it can actually border into pride and self-obsession. I'm sure we've all met people like that. Maybe you've seen that in yourself sometimes. If nothing else, you'll have seen it in reality TV shows, I guess. The Apprentice starting up soon. So you think you can dance. I watched it the first time 2 weeks ago, and it's just all about that. They're bringing it. They're taking the stage. Yes, where do I fit? I belong center stage is the answer they want to hear to that. But then other people ask that question, where do I fit, out of very different motivations. They ask it very quietly, because there is an anxiety there that the answer might well be nowhere. They feel insignificant. They feel like the world ignores them, and maybe rightly so. That sort of question comes out of a lack of self-confidence, real anxiety, actually. Where do I fit in this world? And I want us to see here that the answers we get from Genesis chapters 1 and 2 correct both those positions. See, Genesis 1 and 2 are all about the creation of humanity, but they also do two things. They humble the proud, and they lift up the humble. I want us to see that this morning. Now, we also need to kind of look ahead a little bit, because next week, we're going to be looking at chapter 3 of Genesis, and that's the account of the fall of humanity into sin and death. And we're going to see just how profound that changes what it means to be human. But even in these opening chapters set before the fall, there are foundational truths that the Bible wants us to know about what it means to be human and why we were created by God in the first place. These chapters, again, they are foundational to what it means to be made in God's image. So let's turn to them now. Now, last week, if you were here, you'll have seen chapter 1, verse 27, the first poem in the Bible. Let me just read chapter 1, verse 27 for us. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That's the first account of the creation of humanity we get in the Bible. But actually, Genesis gives us two accounts of God creating people. And the second one is in the middle of the passage we're looking at today. That's chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Let me just read verse 5 onwards. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So two accounts of the creation of humanity in Genesis. But you see, they're not contradictory. They run parallel with each other, And actually, they tell really important things about ourselves and about the God who made us. We need to take them together to get a biblical and healthy view of what it means to be human. So first of all, Genesis 2 tells us that we are here because God wanted us here. See, put simply, without God, we would not have life. Humanity, men, women, and children, exist today because God chose to create us. And that is both an encouraging truth and also a humbling one. See, it's encouraging because in spite of the fact we may feel sometimes, our lives are not an accident. We are not here by fluke. Our lives have meaning and purpose. God chose to create us, just like he chose to create the sun and the stars and the moon. So God chose to make us. But also this is a humbling truth, I think. Because Genesis 1 and 2 lay the foundation for a truth that the Bible keeps coming back to again and again. We are not the center of the universe. God is. We would not be here unless God had chosen to create us. That is the only reason we are here today. And that's something that our world in particular, maybe our culture in particular, forgets. We think we are masters of our own destiny. But we're only here because God chose to create us. In the 16th century, this man was an astronomer from Prussia. His name was Nicholas Copernicus. And he famously shifted the whole world's thinking about itself, almost literally, you could say. Before Copernicus, everyone generally believed that the sun revolved around the earth, and the earth was at the center of the universe. So we're the center, and the sun revolves around us. But then along comes Copernicus, and he discovers and establishes that actually, the opposite is true. Actually, the earth revolves around the sun, and the earth is not the center of the universe. That was a huge shift in the thinking of the people of that time. And I want to suggest that that is what the gospel does when we believe it. It shifts our thinking from us being at the center of our universe to acknowledging actually God is at the center. See, God does not exist simply to meet our needs or satisfy our desires. No, actually, we revolve around God. The most important thing in creation is not your desire and your will. The most important thing in creation is God's desires and God's will for his creation. See, that's what we need to grasp from these opening chapters of Genesis. If we want to understand ourselves in this world, we need to start to get to know the God who made us. And Christians know from later in Scripture, we do that through putting our faith in Jesus, who reveals God to us. So we're here because God wants us here. But more than that, we are made for relationship with God, this chapter of Genesis tells us. So chapter 2, verse 7 here, it's a vivid description, actually, of just how intimately involved God was in the creation of humanity, far more personally involved than he was in the rest of his creation. Let me read chapter 2, verse 7 again. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, really, but how many people have breathed into the nostrils of another human being? No, I won't ask for a show of hands. But actually, you have to be extremely close to do it. You probably need the other human being's consent, to be honest, as well, and breath mints are required. But you have to be very close to do that. This is an astonishing picture of God creating humanity, sort of God up close with humanity as he creates us. See, again, if Genesis 1 last week portrays the majesty of God sovereignly bringing the universe into being just by speaking, In Genesis 2, God stoops down and enters the world he's made to form humanity like a potter forms his masterpiece, his clay. See, Genesis 2, God stoops down, enters the world, and he is not afraid of getting his hands dirty with his creation. It's an astonishing picture of God we get from chapter 2 here. And actually, even the name God has in this chapter reflects that too. In Genesis 1, if you look back, always God's referred to, just it's translated as God in the TNIV. That's the Hebrew word Elohim, which basically means the sovereign creator. God created the heavens and the earth. But in chapter 2, it is the Lord God, capital letters Lord. And when TNIV translates Lord, that's what it's translating the Hebrew name Yahweh. That is the covenant name of God, the name God gave his people to live in relationship with him. So the Lord God in Genesis 2 is Yahweh, the God of relationship. And he lovingly creates people to know him and to live in that relationship with him. And I want to see that's already a vast insight into the character of God right at the beginning of the Bible that we see in fruition with the coming of Jesus. In Genesis 2, the God who creates the world stoops down and enters his creation to create us. And similarly, thousands of years later, the Son of God, Jesus, the Creator, the Word who made all things, John tells us, stoops down and enters our world to call us into relationship with himself. And again, just like in Genesis 2, Jesus isn't afraid of getting his hands dirty in a world of sin and mess. And he even goes to a cross to bring us into relationship with himself. Genesis 2 already foreshadows that, with God stooping and entering his creation. We were made for relationship with this God. That is why we are here in this world. And more than that, Genesis 2 goes on to make it clear, as part of that relationship with God, God has work for us to do. Just look at verse 15 of chapter 2 here. See, Genesis 2, verse 15, along with chapter 1, verse 28, has been described by some commentators as the first great commission in the Bible. Let me read verse 15 here. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And that links in with God's words in Genesis 1, verse 28, where God says, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." With these words, God is telling humanity, "I have placed you in this world to take care of my creation." And again, we need to hold Genesis 3 in our minds here. In Genesis 3, the world becomes fallen. Creation becomes fallen. So part of this taking care of God's world means we have to play a part in rescuing God's world from sin. And that is where the second great commission comes in, the more famous one, if you like, from Matthew 28. Jesus' words to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Those two great commissions tell us why we are here as human beings on earth. See, what's our place in this world? Genesis tells us God has work for us to do. And that work can be summed up by taking care of his creation and making disciples of Jesus. And see, those two great commissions, they need to be held together because the Bible holds them together. See, if we just are bothered with the first one, taking care of creation, actually we're ignoring the fact that creation is fallen, that Jesus had to come into the world to restore his creation, and people need to know him. So we'd just be making an idol of creation, just saying that's all we need to do to take care of this world. But equally, if we just major on Matthew 28 and just think about making disciples for Jesus, actually that just becomes a ticket to heaven for people. And it ignores the full extent of what the gospel is about, which is about the physical restoration of all of creation. And again, when Jesus speaks these words, he is risen from the dead. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he says. He is Lord over all creation. So as we take care of his creation, we're acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. So if you take these two commissions together, what you've basically got is the work that God has prepared for his people to establish the kingdom of God on earth by making disciples for Jesus. Two great commissions, the work God has prepared for us to do. And it's against that background that we come to Genesis 2's account of the creation of men and women. So why did God create people, male and female? Why did he create men and women? Well, the answer Genesis 2 gives us, I think, is an amazing one. Genesis 2 tells us that God created men and women because it is only together that we can do the work God has called us to do. See, look at verse 18 in chapter 2 for a minute here. So God has placed the man in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. But then comes the first explicit negative in all these chapters, 2 verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." See, it is not good for the man to be alone. Again, if you were here last week, you'd have heard that refrain again and again in chapter 1. And it was good, and it was good, and it was very good. So this phrase sort of comes as a bit of a shock in Genesis 2. But here we are before the fall, and something is not good. It is not good for the man to be alone. And we need to remember the context of these verses. Often this verse is preached really sort of with a very romantic light to it. And I'm a romantic. I think there's something in that. So you hear it in weddings, again, it's not good for a man to be alone, therefore get married. But actually the context is, it's the work that God has prepared for people to do, to care for his creation and to rule over it. And what God's saying here is that God knows that the man on his own cannot fulfill that great commission. He needs help. And that is why the Lord creates a helper for him. Why God creates the woman. I will make a helper suitable for him. But we need to see as well, God doesn't do that straight away here. Again, look down at verse 19 and following. When you look at the flow of the passage, it could have just jumped straight from verse 18 to verse 21. So I will make a helper suitable for him, verse 18. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. That would have made perfect sense in the original. But actually, there's a delay. Verses 19 to 20 is God bringing all the animals in front of the man for him to name them. Now again, in one sense, that's another great sign of the privilege humanity's got. God says, here's my creation, humanity, you name it. Scientists do it up to this day. We are given that role in creation to name God's creatures. But you might be forgiven for thinking, just cut to the chase, Genesis. Man needs a helper. Why are we faffing around with the animals here? Why the delay? But actually, the delay is really important here because God is teaching the man a vital lesson. Just look at the end of verse 20. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. See, God is showing Adam here how much he needs Eve. God wants Adam to know before he creates the woman for him that no one else is up to the job. No one else will do. God had to create the woman for the man because only together could the man and the woman obey God's great commission. So verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, He took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And then verse 23. I said last week, verse 27, first poem in the Bible. Verse 23 of chapter 2, the second poem in the Bible. Poems are always very important, I think. So basically, verse 27 of chapter 1, that shows how important humanity is to God. Verse 23 of chapter 2, how important the woman is to the man here. The man said, this is now, or this is at last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Adam celebrates the creation of Eve. He praises Eve and he praises God for creating her for him. See, it's a great and glorious picture of the creation of men and women. But what has it got to say to us living today in the 21st century? Because I think sometimes the culture we live in sort of fluctuates from various extremes when it comes to thinking about men and women. Sometimes the emphasis is on just how similar men and women are. So the real advances that feminist thinking has had in recent years demonstrates the equality there is between men and women. But sometimes that goes to the extreme of saying any distinction between men and women is just an insult and an excuse to subjugate women again. So we're so similar, there's no distinction between men and women. Now, the other extreme our culture goes in is saying that we are so radically different, there is no hope for any of us. So again, 1992, there was a book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. The premise of that, we are so utterly different, it's as if we're from different planets, and you just have to accept that. But you see, Genesis 1 and 2 helps us navigate through those waters to get a biblical view of men and women. And they teach us three basic foundational truths about men and women. First of all, men and women are equal. Second, men and women are different. And third, men and women need one another. So men and women are equal. That's made explicit in chapter 1, verse 27. Both male and female are created in the image of God. There is no difference. Both men and women equally bear God's image. But then men and women are different. When God makes a helper for Adam, he doesn't make another man. He makes someone new, someone different, a woman to complement him. And why? Because in God's wisdom, God knows men and women need one another to fulfill the role he has for them. The helper suitable for Adam had to be Eve. No one else would do, Genesis 2 tells us. And incidentally, that word helper, it's used 19 times in the Old Testament. 16 of those times, it refers to God as the helper of his people. So there's no sense in which helper suggests inferiority here. What it does suggest is that the man and the woman need one another. So actually, Christians, we can affirm some feminist thinking that emphasizes that men and women are equal. We should affirm it. We should hold up our hands and say the church has often got that wrong. But we don't go to the extent of saying there's no distinction between the two. Because men and women are different, the Bible tells us. They complement each other. But equally, we're not so different that there is no hope of ever living in relationship with each other, which is often the message we get from our world, from romantic comedies, from other things. We actually share the same creator. We are both human, and supremely, we share the same task God gives us, to care for his creation and to make disciples for Jesus Christ. We're equal, we're different, and we need one another. And those are truths, actually, we really need to hear today. Again, I've met Christian men in my life who struggle to see any use for women in God's purposes. It's frightening, but it is true. Some people say, well, the work of the gospel, that is for men and men alone. But you see, these chapters in Genesis just blow that apart. It just completely ignores Adam's need for Eve here, that it is not good for the man to serve God on his own. It fails to grasp that God's people has always been comprised of men and women. It fails to grasp the vital role Jesus had for women among his disciples, including being the first witnesses of the resurrection. But actually, I've also met Christian women who think the big problem with the church is basically that men are in charge, that all the faults and mistakes in church history are down to men, and if only we handed over things to women, then God's kingdom would come. Some of them were serious when they said it as well. But again, they fail to grasp what Genesis says. Men and women need one another. The man and woman are both created. The man is created first, the woman is created to complement him, and they cannot serve God's purposes in independence of each other. Instead, they need to be mutually dependent in God's purposes. We need to get this right in our understanding of ourselves and our understanding of Scripture. And Genesis applies it to two areas in life particularly, to marriage and to the church. So marriage is pretty straightforward. So verse 24 of chapter 2 makes it clear, God's provision of Eve for Adam, it's like the first marriage. God is father of the bride. He delivers the bride to the groom. And again, verse 24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. But in another sense, Adam and Eve are also the first community belonging to God. They're like the first church. And so the relationships they share apply to all relationships between men and women in the people of God. And again, the emphasis is so clear. Men and women need one another to live out God's commands for us. So we need to work together as men and women to fulfill God's great commissions. And that needs to mark our life here at Avenue. That applies to our marriages. So in the words of Ephesians 5, husbands need to love their wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church. They need to do that job. Then wives need to submit to their husbands out of reverence for Christ. And only then will the character of Jesus be displayed to the people around us. Yes, it will be imperfect. We are not in the new creation yet, but we need to work together to demonstrate to our families, to our children, to those around us, something of the character of Jesus in our marriages. And as a church, we need to support the marriages among us. Husbands need to encourage other husbands. Wives need to encourage other wives. Single people, whether single, divorced, widowed, need to encourage married people. We need one another to embody the character of Jesus in our marriages. And that applies equally to our life together as a church family. We need to work together as men and women called by Jesus to make him known in this world. So at Avenue, we're convinced from Scripture that elders of this church should be men. But the elders cannot lead this church without the insight and the encouragement of men and women from among us. We are created to complement each other. If we want to grow in our love for Jesus and our service of him, we all need to work together in that. Families at Avenue need the help of everyone to encourage us. We need our children to see men and women relating healthily together. It's not just the parents bringing them up in the fear and love of Jesus. It should be all of us. Single people among us need the encouragement and fellowship of the church to spur them on to live for Jesus. We need one another, men and women at Avenue, if we are going to live out those great commissions that Jesus has for us. By this, Jesus says, everyone will know that you are my disciples. What if you love one another? If the world sees us working together, caring for each other, and encouraging each other. And that love is so clear when it is displayed across cultural boundaries, across men and women, young and old, married and unmarried. We need one another, Genesis tells us. So where do we fit in God's world? What does it mean to be human? Well, Genesis 2 gives us amazing answers to those questions. We're made for relationship with God. And God has work for us to do, to care for his world and to make disciples for Jesus, thus rescuing his world. And it's only by living in relationship with him together that we can do that. See, God invites us to partner with him in caring for his world. And we should thank God. We should praise him for this role he's given us. We should also thank God for his provision of one another. It is not good for any of us to be alone in living for Jesus. We need one another. So let us thank God for one another, and let's work together to make Jesus known in our life together and in this part of Leicester. We need one another, Genesis tells us. Will we hear that word today? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for just the enormous privilege it is to know that you have made us in your image and you have given us a glorious task to perform. Lord, that your intention for all of us is that we care for your world and we make disciples for your Son, thus rescuing your world. And Lord, that you choose to use us, the failures that we are, the messed up, compromised people that we are, that is breathtaking, Lord. But we thank you for that task you've given us. We thank you for that dignity you've given us. And we thank you that you have provided us with one another to fulfill that task. Lord, we pray that in our relationships together, men and women, old and young, from different walks of life, that Lord, for your glory and in dependence on your Spirit, we would work together and display your character to this world. We thank you, Lord, that we were made to be loved by you and to love one another. And we pray that that would be the driving force in our life together, that we would love you, we would love one another, and thus bring glory to you and bring joy to ourselves as we live for you and wait for the return of your Son. It's in his name we ask for your strength today. Amen.